The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But John answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. St. Matthew introduces the baptizer with these words. "John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This summarizes the proclamation of John. To repent is to acknowledge that God is right. And his judgment is true when he says that all people are sinners and all have earned hell. That means when you repent, you are saying, "I am a sinner. It would be right for God to send me to hell." To repent is to own up to the fact that your sin and rebellion against God are a deadly problem. They destroy life. They murder innocence and purity. They have the power to snuff out even your closest relationships. We can see that already in the beginning, when sin causes Adam to turn against the one in whom he rejoiced as at last bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Even more than this, though, to repent is to acknowledge and confess that you are powerless to free yourself from your sinful condition. It is to admit that there's nothing you can do to make up for your sin, and that no matter how hard you try, even on your best day, you will fail miserably to live according to God's holy will. To repent is to acknowledge and confess that all of this is true, just as God says. Those who came to the Jordan River on the border of the land of Israel were baptized by John, confessing their sins. The baptism John administered was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism for sinners. No wonder, then, that John would have prevented Jesus when he came to John for baptism. "I need to be baptized by you," John confessed. "And do you come to me?" What had to be going on in John's mind was, "This isn't quite right. I'm only a man. How can I do such a thing? How can I, with my dirty thoughts, my secret laziness, my pride, how can I anoint the Holy One of God, God's chosen one? How can I, a sinner, baptize the sinless one? And with a baptism of repentance, no less." But Jesus would not be dissuaded. He answered John, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." In saying, "Let it be so now," Jesus acknowledges that John is not mistaken in his judgment. Jesus is asking for a concession, that an allowance be made for the time being. It's true that he is holy and sinless, that he has nothing of which to repent. But now, at this point, the sinless Son of God is asking him to receive a baptism meant for sinners, because he is going to be the sin bearer, the one who saves his people from their sins by bearing them himself and taking them away. One of our seminary professors explains Jesus' words here as follows. For Jesus to submit to John's baptism is fitting because it shows perfectly how this Jesus will save his people from their sins. It shows how the kingdom or reign of heaven will come now in an unexpected way. With John's participation, Jesus will perform all righteousness. That is, he will enact God's saving deeds for the people by literally standing with sinners, taking the place of sinners, receiving from John the baptism sinners receive. Ultimately, all of Jesus' ministry will come to its head as the scriptures are fulfilled in the arrest that leads to his trial and condemnation and crucifixion. There, the sinless one, Jesus, will offer up his own life as the ransom payment in the place of many. That's why it's fitting for Jesus to come and stand in the Jordan River and be baptized, because he is standing literally in the place of many. By quoting these words of Jesus, Matthew is showing us that Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of his saving work. He is Emmanuel not simply because he is God with us, sharing in the flesh and blood that we have. He is Emmanuel in an even more important and profound sense. God with us under the condemnation of the law in order to save us from our sins. In submitting to a baptism of repentance, Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness in part by being the perfect penitent in your place. God's will is that sinners would repent. But not a single one of those whom John baptized repented perfectly, and neither do you. The damning fact is that your sorrow, my sorrow over sin, is often at best half-hearted. It's true that you've sinned in thought, word, and deed by what you've done and by what you've left undone, as you confess in the liturgy. But rather than being heartily sorry for your sins, that is, wholeheartedly, sincerely, genuinely, and profoundly sorry for them, too often you're hardly sorry for them. That's why it's so easy to do them again and again and again. Because when it comes right down to it, you love your sins more than you love God. It's because of this, one of the ways Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for you was by repenting perfectly for all of your sins. If your salvation depended on your repentance, you could not be saved. But it doesn't depend on your repentance. It depends on Jesus' perfect righteousness for you, which includes his perfect repentance in your place and on your behalf, along with his innocent suffering and death for all of your sins, even your failures in repentance. So Jesus received a sinner's baptism, had that water which had been polluted by the adultery and murder and theft and lying and cheating of all those sinners John had baptized, poured over him. And in the water of his baptism, Jesus took on the sin of the world on himself, so that the water of baptism would be made pure and holy, so that by baptism in his name, you have been made pure and holy in God's eyes. At Jesus' baptism, each member of the Godhead became involved in baptism. And the New Testament is filled with passages that link your connection to God with his connection to baptism. If you have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, God has marked you with his name, identifying you as his own. Not only that, but in baptism you are united with Christ. That means that the righteousness Jesus was fulfilling when he was baptized by John has been extended to you through baptism. St. Paul tells us this plainly. All of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. When God looks at those who have been baptized then, he sees Jesus, his beloved Son, and all of his righteousness. It's through baptism that you are in Christ. And because of this, God's words to you are not, "Depart from me into eternal darkness, you sinner," but rather, "Welcome, my beloved child. You are very dear to me." The words the Heavenly Father spoke to his beloved Son when he went up out of the water are words that, through the miracle of holy baptism, each of you can take personally. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." For despite what you have done, and no matter how you might feel, the righteousness Christ has accomplished, a righteousness that is offered and given to you through your inclusion through Christ in baptism, means that God is pleased, indeed is well pleased, with you. One of the epistle readings in the Christmas season underlines this truth. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The good news from Jesus' baptism is that what he did, beginning there at the Jordan River and continuing all the way to the hill of Calvary, has fulfilled all righteousness for you and for your salvation. In his baptism, Jesus humbled himself to take your place under the law, and through your baptism, he has forged the bonds of faith and love that tie you to him and will finally draw you to heaven. What John wrote is true. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. It's true that you won't always live as Christ's own, and even at your best will never live completely, perfectly as Christ's own. But it's also true that the righteousness Christ has fulfilled is nevertheless greater than all of the sins that you have committed. Through this precious gospel, he wants to motivate you to trust his promises, to turn yet again from your rebellious attitude, and to cling to and depend on his righteousness. He wants you to return daily to your baptism, to the new life you once received, new life that is renewed each day through repentance and faith. Jesus' baptism brings you good news. One theologian summarized it this way: "Jesus loves me, this I know, for his baptism tells me so. Baptized ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong." God grant that you would remember this wonderful truth and ever trust the one who fulfilled all righteousness for you, the one through whom you have become God's own precious and dearly loved child. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.